I serve a living Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His tender care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is with me through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He talks with, walks with me, and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and cheer. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Are you guys awake yet? I hope you're singing at home. I hope you're rejoicing at home. He has risen, and He has risen indeed. Kind of special today, because not only do we have Janet, but we have Alexandra. We're here to share an Easter blessing with you. Hope that you are up. Hope that you're awake. Hope that you have had your cup of coffee. Hope you're smiling. Hope you're ready to worship your Lord, because this is the day that He rose from the dead and all the naysayers were proven wrong and all the demons scattered. And even the world today is a little bit fearful of the idea that He might exist. But that's okay, because today we're going to look at His resurrection. Song by Alexandra and Janet at this time. Thank you. trumpet morning again. The Lord is risen. It is Sunday. For eons, the Jewish people worshipped on the Sabbath, Saturday. But ever since that fateful day when the stone was rolled away, we've come together on the first day of the week, Sunday, to worship the Lord, to celebrate and emphasize the fact that He was risen on Sunday. He rose. He arose, a victor from the dark domain. You know, I feel like singing that a little bit. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen. So today I'm going to look at the resurrection and what it confirms. Number one, the reliability of God's word is confirmed by the resurrection. Number two, the genuineness of the offer of salvation is confirmed to us by his resurrection and the attending prophecies surrounding it. First, the reliability of Scripture is confirmed by the resurrection on that very first resurrection morning. When Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and some other women went to the tomb with spices to anoint Jesus' body, they were speaking out loud to one another, wondering who was going to help them roll that huge stone away that was covering the mouth of the tomb. As they were approaching, they wondered about that, and they saw, to their astonishment, the stone had been moved away. And so they walked into the sepulcher, and there were two angels, a light filled the place, and they fell to the ground, and they saw two angels dazzling in brilliance and apparel. And they said to them, they asked a question, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Good question. "He's not here," they said, but is risen. And then they went on to remind them of what they heard, what Jesus told them when they were back in Galilee. "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Verse 8, Luke chapter 24. Amen. And they remembered his word. So this eyewitness experience was quickly brought to the disciples by the ladies. They ran back to tell the 11. But they didn't believe at first. What about you? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? How about the two disciples who on that very same day, still Resurrection Sunday, decided to walk the 7-mile trek from Jerusalem to Emmaus? They're on the road of Emmaus, headed that way. It's still Resurrection Sunday. They're talking, and Jesus drew near to them. And the scripture says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Jesus said to them, "What is that this conversation that you're holding with each other?" In Luke 24, 17. And they filled them in. They said, "Well, the chief priest and the other rulers delivered him up to be crucified, and we thought he was going to be the one that saved Israel," and they were down in the dumps. Jesus said in verse 25, Luke 24, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So Jesus began to teach using the Old Testament. Perhaps, we're not told, but perhaps Jesus took them back, those slow to believe, to Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, which reads, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also is secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now these words were the expression of the confidence of the lesser David, the psalmist, King David, but applied messianically to the larger David, Jesus Christ. And that application was made on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent and Peter began to preach a message. And we'll pick up that sermon in Acts chapter 22. Acts 2, verse 22. What about you, though? Are you slow to believe? Are you like the disciples who didn't believe the women when they came back from the tomb? Are you like the two men on the road to Emmaus? Are you slow to believe? Maybe Jesus took the two disciples who were on the road of Emmaus to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, Jesus being referred to as a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. This was spoken in approximately 626 BC, 600 years before your Lord came on the scene. This prophecy about Jesus Christ was spoken. Maybe Jesus reminded them of what the psalmist David uttered 1,000 years before he came onto the scene. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, this is King David uttering words, perhaps being pursued by Absalom, who wanted his throne, or being chased by the jealousy of King Saul. These are certainly his sentiments, but messianically applied to Jesus. And remember, 1,000 years later, what did Jesus say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah, King Jesus uttered this prayer concerning, I'm sorry, King David uttered this prayer concerning his predicament. But these were also prophetic words. And in Psalm 22:18, he makes another bold statement that would come true only on the cross, never in David's life, when he says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Luke, quoting Jesus in Luke 23:35-34, says, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots for his garments. A prophecy 1,000 years prior to Jesus being on the cross, that they would actually gamble, cast lots for his garments, coming true. Amazing, these words. Are you starting to see how the resurrection and prophecies surrounding that event confirm the truthfulness and the reliability of God's word? I hope you are. Maybe, just maybe, he took these two traveling disciples to the pinnacle, to the unmistakable, most miraculous portion of scripture written about Jesus 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. Allow me to read you this graphic and clear portion of scripture from Isaiah, beginning in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, and going all the way out to the end of Isaiah 53:12. Buckle up. I'll start in the right verse. Verse 14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, speaking of Jesus, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which was not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before them like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He was not attractive, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, as the song Alex and Janet just sung, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, chapter 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul in death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Not only does this passage in Isaiah buttress the truthfulness and the reliability of the scripture, it also introduces the offer of salvation. After all, isn't that what the passion of the Christ was all about? Isn't that why Jesus came? Verse 5 shows us that. It shows us, it introduces the idea of substitution back in verse 5 of chapter 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That is not physically healed, but spiritually healed. He was crushed for us. We were healed by his wounds. He was the substitute. Jesus didn't die for his own sin. He was sinless. He died as the substitute for your sin, for my sin. The emphasis on Christ being the substitute and the recipient of God's wrath for sin. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Are you dying to self and living for righteousness? 2 Corinthians 5:21, still on the topic of substitutionary death. For our sake he made him, God did, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me end with a twist on the question that the angels asked the ladies in the tomb. Remember, the question was, why do you seek the living among the dead? My question to you is, why do you seek the dead while the offer of life is on the table? Why are you participating in dead-end things? Why are you spending all of your time flittering it away? Why are you living for today and for yourself with no thought of tomorrow? Do you know that the scripture says that in Ecclesiastes that eternity has been set in the soul of man? Every man, every woman knows intuitively that they're going to live forever. They know intuitively, instinctively, that the Kansas song, Dust in the Wind, is a bunch of malarkey. We're not dust in the wind. We don't die going from dust back to dust. No, we live forever. So what are you going to do? Why do you seek dead things when the offer of life is on the table? Do you feel like taking advantage of that substitution? Maybe you didn't know, like I didn't know years ago, that it's so particular, this offer, that it's so personal, this offer, that it actually is something that I have to apply to myself. Maybe you didn't know. We're going to pray in a minute. But I want you to call me. I want you to write me. I want you to speak to me. If you want to have a serious discussion about your eternal life, I'm on Twitter at Ford River Pastor. You can tweet me. You can call me at 241-2833. You can email me. And the email address is the full name of the church, Ford River Community Chapel at Gmail. So write me, call me, tweet me. Let's have a serious discussion. You're running out of time. How do you know that you're not the next corona victim? How do you know that you're not the one who everyone else will read about in the obituaries tomorrow? How do you know? And believer, are you dying to sin and living for righteousness? This is the day to make a new change, to make a different choice, to walk in a way that's worthy of the grand resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your love. I pray that those whose hearts are stirred, who don't know you, who would admit in an honest moment that they have been ignoring you, in fact, for maybe months or years or decades, I pray you soften their hearts. I pray you bring them to yourself. I pray you have mercy on them, just like you had mercy on me. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause them, grant them the gift of repentance and the gift of faith. And I pray for those that are already believers who are on the road of toward Emmaus, sort of. They're on the road of life. And maybe they've been slow to believe certain things about the faith. And maybe they have, therefore, not been making the progress that they should make. And I pray, Father, that you move in their hearts and quicken their step and embolden their faith just by the hearing of your word this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. We love you. Thank you for watching. And we will see you, or you'll see us, soon.